Psalm 15. Well, brevity sometimes packs a punch, doesn't it? We think of catchphrases in our political discourse. Black Lives Matter. It's short, it's punchy. It connects, doesn't it? Whatever you think of that phrase, it connects. It does what it aims to do. It captivates. Or maybe we think back to 2014, and whether you agreed with it or not, the infamous slogan, take, what was it, 2014, 2016, wasn't it? My apologies. That was another referendum in my home country. 2016, rather. Take back control. Remember that slogan from Vote Leave? Take back control. Short, punchy. Or if you're old enough to remember, and I'm not going to point any fingers, back to 1978, Labour isn't working. Famous 1978 Conservative political slogan, which was underneath a big long line, a big queue at the Dole office. Or maybe closer, a bit closer in time, 1997, Britain deserves better. New Labour, new life for Britain. Maybe you voted New Labour in 1997. Or if we go right far back, and I assume that nobody will remember this in the flesh, Veni, Vidi, Vici. I came, I saw, I conquered, which is allegedly said by Julius Caesar in 47 BC. I assume nobody's old enough to remember that. Brevity can be beautiful, can't it? It can be striking, it can be rich, it can be deep in meaning. And Psalm 15 is a bit like that. It's brief, isn't it? It's short, just five verses. Some psalms that we read are much longer. But in these five verses, there's a real punch. But to see that punch, though, we need to ask, I think, good questions of the text. We need to get behind the words and see the problem they present and the solution that they point to. So firstly then, our first heading as we look at Psalm 15, only the righteous, only the holy and righteous can stand secure in God's presence. Only the holy and righteous can stand secure in God's presence. Now we're in August and it's the summer. There's been warm weather, and maybe for some of you that has meant it's time for camping. It's time to get out of the tent. It's time to get in a field somewhere, to get under canvas and rough it a bit. And I suppose unless you are into glamping, that's a thing, isn't it? Where you have these posh tents and everything's all very nice. Or maybe the summertime is time for you to get out and do some hill climbing, to do some walking, maybe ascending a peak in the Lake District, maybe in previous summers, walking in the Alps in Europe. Probably a bit more difficult for us to do this summer. Or maybe if you've done it, maybe you've bagged some Munros in Scotland. I was looking at the other day about how many Munros I'd need to do to complete them, and I suddenly got depressed thinking, oh dear, it's going to take a lot of, I think it's about 300 or so Munros or whatever, these big tall mountains in Scotland. I think that's a lot of walking to do in the rest of my life if I was to hopefully bag these Munros. But maybe you've done all these things this summer. Maybe you've climbed mountains. Maybe you've slept in tents. And it's easy, I suppose, to think that when we look at Psalm 15, verse 1, that that's what David is talking about. He's thinking about those things. But that's not what David is talking about in verse 1. No, he's not talking about camping or mountain climbing. But he's talking about God's presence, where God is. So the tent is the tabernacle, that place where God dwelt with his people in the Old Testament. And the holy hill probably points to Mount Zion, the mountain in Jerusalem where the tent was erected. If you remember from our series in 2 Samuel, maybe you remember that David brought the ark to Jerusalem and he put the tabernacle up on Mount Zion. That's what happened. And verse 1 of chapter 5 of Psalm 15, the question is, Not who has gone camping or who's going climbing, but who can dwell with God in his presence. And verses 2 to the first bit of verse 5 give us the answer. It's very brief. It's a bit like a thumbnail sketch, but it gives us lots of detail, and we could easily work out the rest in our own head. Verse 2, we see that the person is somebody, the person who can dwell in the holy hill, can be in God's presence, is someone who is blameless and acts rightly. I suppose that might be, I suppose we could think of that as things that we could see. But then also, it's someone who speaks truth in his heart. And that's stuff that we can't see, is it? Speaking truth in his heart, that's an inner thing, isn't it? It's what we see in the outside and what is real in the inside. So this is maybe a picture of complete integrity. Outward act, inner heart, right. In verse 3, this person, therefore, is somebody who does not slander. The tongue has clearly been tamed. He does no evil to his neighbor. There's clearly a care for those around, isn't there? Does not speak badly against a friend. Verse 3. Then verse 4, this becomes a bit more difficult and a bit tempting to think that what is going on in verse 4 is sinful. But Derek Kidner, one of the commentators, says that this is not Pharisaical attitudes, but about a matter of simple loyalty. You don't stand with a vile person. You don't stand with a sinner. Instead, who does this person stand with? Who do they honour? And it's clear, isn't it, that they are those who fear the Lord. So that's the contrast. Will you stand with the sinner, or will you honour the Lord? This person also, verse 4, keeps their promise, does not change, swears to his own hurt. The person's financial dealings are righteous. No lending for profit. Probably Derek Kidner says that this is the Old Testament here condemning taking advantage of misfortune. And this person will not take a bribe against the innocent. So it's a brief sketch, isn't it? It's almost like we could say that it's not even a pencil sketch. You know, sometimes you do that when you're drawing a picture or something. You would be thinking, well, I'll just sketch it out before I get the paint out. Most of us probably never paint anything. But that's what happens in artists. You'll see that artists will sketch things out a variety of times. They'll sketch it a bit and then think, right, I've got my sketch. I roughly know what I'm going to do. I'll get the paint out and I'll get painting. But it's almost like here that we've not even got a sketch. It's sort of much more basic, much more primal, isn't it? But if we were to see what this person's like, we were to try to summarize these verses in this sort of incomplete picture. What are they like? Well, it's clear, isn't it, that this is a person who is righteous, who is righteous by their deeds. And only such a person, such a righteous person, can receive the promise of the psalmist in verse 5. Which bookends the psalm with the question at the start. He who does these things shall never be moved. Only if a person does these things will they be able to sojourn in the tent of the Lord, to dwell on the holy hill, to be in God's presence. The question, of course, is why? Why only such a person? Why can only such a person do these things? Well, the reason is because the Lord is a holy God. Only he that is righteous in God's sight can hope to enter into God's presence confidently. Sin cannot come into the presence of the Lord. Some scholars think that this psalm is like a liturgical psalm. Derek Kidner speaks about how it might be modeled on what might be asked at a temple in the ancient world. The worshipper might say, "Who can come into the temple?" And the priest might say, "Here is the list of requirements." So imagine yourself all those years ago in Jerusalem, standing at the tabernacle, at God's hill, or maybe at the temple if we were to fast forward a little bit of time. And you ask, who can come into this tent? Who can come into this glorious building? Who can dwell in the Lord's presence? And the words of David in Psalm 15 echo back at us. How do you proceed? Would you feel confident to enter? The reality, of course, is that none of us could enter on our own terms. We could never dwell with the Lord forever with confidence that we could not be moved. For the reality is, as we have already prayed, we do not walk blamelessly. We do not consistently and perfectly do what is right. We fail to speak truth in our hearts. How often might we say to somebody words from our mouths that are not reflected in our thoughts, in our hearts? We should all be locked out of God's presence forever. We have no right on our own merits to expect entry into God's tent on his holy hill. But if that was all that Psalm 15 would say to us, there would be little good news for us, would there? But that's not where we leave Psalm 15. For the Bible tells us that there is one who met the exacting standards of this righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of this Psalm, one commentator, Andrew Bonner, puts it like this, that Psalm 15 is descriptive of Jesus in his personal holiness and of his members, his people, as made holy by him. So that takes us to our second heading. Jesus, the holy and righteous, can stand secure in God's presence. Jesus, the holy and righteous one, can stand secure in God's presence. So as we reflect on these rigorous demands in Psalm 15, we know that we can never come close. We so easily fall to temptation. We so easily take the easy way out. But not so for Jesus. In Hebrews 4:15, we hear that he is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Scripture is clear, is it not, that Jesus can, by his works, his perfect righteousness, stand before the Lord. He is the one who can enter, who can stand before the Lord, who can never be moved, who stands secure in God's presence. If we were to start with a summary in verse 2, we need go no further, do we? Jesus walked blamelessly and did what is right. Jesus spoke truth in his heart always. It'd be easy to move on too quickly, but we should stop and dwell on what sort of man Jesus was. He was not a Superman. He was not like the literal Superman we know in the comics or any other sort of superhero. He lived on earth in our frail flesh. He knew the sorrows of this life. He was, as we sing, the man of sorrows. He knew pain. He knew all the difficulties that fallen humanity faces. But these challenges never led him to sin, as they so often lead us to sin. He lived the life that we are all called to and that we all fail to live. Yet he did not fail. this past week has been an exam results week. Jesus didn't just scrape a pass. He didn't just get over the line. No, he aced it out of the park. He excelled. For that's the, of course, the, that is the pass mark. Excellence is the pass mark. So it's important to reflect, I think, on the importance of Jesus' life, a perfect, a sinless life. For as one theologian has infamously remarked, there is no salvation without it. There is no salvation without Jesus' perfect life. That takes us to our final heading. In Christ, we are made and are being made to be the holy and righteous and can stand secure in God's presence. In Christ, we are made and are being made holy and righteous and can stand secure in God's presence. The glory of the gospel that is set out for us in the New Testament is summarized in that wonderful doctrine of justification, isn't it? That in Christ we have been given all that he has. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. So objectively, because we trust in Christ and we are in Christ, we are declared as he is, righteous in every way. We wear Jesus like a garment. God sees us and sees Jesus. Even though that is not what is true subjectively, it is true objectively. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. God declares us just. Objectively, you are declared righteous because you are in Christ. You have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. In Christ, our sin, which held us back from entering into God's presence, is taken away and dealt with through Christ's blood. So we are made both clean and made righteous. So then we can be those who can sojourn in the tent of the Lord, who can dwell on the Lord's holy hill. That's the wonderful truth of Psalm 15, that this is true of us because we are in Christ. We can come into God's presence because of what Jesus has done for us. But it's also progressively, subjectively true of us. We are being made holy, are we not? It doesn't always feel like that. Sometimes we have these feelings of thinking, am I ever going to make any progress? I'm really struggling in my Christian faith. Have I made any progress in life since I was converted or since I came to faith as a child, whatever? But the truth of the gospel is that Christ is making us more holy, even though we don't always see it. God in his grace is making us to be like the one described in Psalm 15. We are declared righteous and we are being made righteous. And wonderfully, this will be brought to completion at the new heavens and the new earth, where we hear that there will be no sin in the city, no sin in the New Jerusalem. But we'll be there dwelling with God in Christ forever. So what does that mean? It means that we will no longer be sinners. We will be made perfect so that we can dwell with God. And he can be our God and we be his people forever. That is the truth of Psalm 15. When we read verse 1, O Lord, whoso sojourn in your tent, who shall dwell in your holy hill? And we read verses 2 to 5. We say in one hand, I cannot, but in Christ who can, I am there. And what is said of him will be said of me on that great day. So who can dwell? We can in Christ. We are being made to be like him if we trust in Jesus. And this is the wonderful truth of the gospel. If you're not a Christian, maybe if you're on, logging on from home, or maybe you're watching this later, that is the wonderful truth of the gospel if you're not a Christian person. The righteous God, the one who is holy, displays to you your sin. He says you are a sinner, but if you trust in my dear son, I will declare you righteous and I will make you righteous, so that on that great day, when all is brought to completion, you will be holy. You will be as you should be in Christ. So let us rejoice and let us seek the life that Christ calls us to and is working in us by his Spirit. Let us seek to be holy. This is what God wants of us. Let us seek to be this sort of person. It is true of us objectively as we stand clothed in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. But let us pray. Let us press forward to be more and more and more like the person described in Psalm 15. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in us these things as we are in Christ. We pray that we would be people who walk blamelessly and do what is right as Christ walked blamelessly and did what is right. That we would speak truth in our hearts and not be double-minded and double-hearted. We rejoice that these are things that are true of us objectively as we stand in Christ. But we pray that these would be true of us subjectively more and more and more, that we might give you honor and glory in this life and the next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.